Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3. Let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here. We thank you, Lord, that you are truly the author and finisher of our faith. And the Father, whatever life brings to us, we have you. That we cannot lose. We have the security of knowing you and knowing that you're in charge of all things that come our way. And we do pray, Lord, that even in this, we'd be drawn closer. Closer to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We ask your blessing upon our time together here this morning as we read the Word of God and consider these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. J. Vernon McGee was a big part of my life, especially in those early years of my conversion. WFST had J. Vernon McGee on at, I think it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Could it be 7 o'clock? It was Canadian time or our time because I was in Canada. I guess it was 7 Canadian time, 6 our time. So I'd be in St. Pomfield loaded with my tractor trailer, and I'd be trying to pick up the signal in the mill yard. And sometimes I'd have to move ahead a little bit or wiggle around, and I'd pick up the signal, and then I'd stop and listen to that while I waited for another truck to get unloaded, and I get unloaded. So that was a big part of my life, and listening to J. Vernon McGee and going through the Bible. I think often Christians don't really go through the Bible. They might read John a number of times or Ephesians or something, but it doesn't give you a healthy balance if you don't go through the Bible. So I was really thankful and grateful for that, and I tried to do that in my ministry, and that's why our Sunday school is going through the Bible. In 39 months, we go through the Bible, because I think Christians should do that. And now that our Sunday school is online, and I put those questions out every week, a lot of people are continuing to go through the Bible. And that's good, because we as preachers, if it was just left up to us, we'd never go to a difficult part. We'd leave that alone, skip over that because nobody comments on that or something. But I think we should know the difficult parts as well as the parts that are easily understood. But in any case, somebody wrote a poem about J. Vernon McGee. While flipping the radio dial, must have been 30 years ago, I heard a voice that made me laugh, but I listened for a minute or so. Hop on the Bible bus and come along with me. I'll guide you through the book of life, which leads to eternity. I'm only just the driver, I heard this voice on the radio say, but there's one who's always with me, who will teach you day by day. I smiled when I heard that gravel voice and that accent, heaven help that poor soul. But I hopped onto the Bible bus, and through the pages it started to roll. The Bible bus kept chugging along with that driver named McGee. Each time that I'd think I was going to get off, he'd say, wait, there's more that I want you to see. So the years went by, I stayed on the bus, and so did my family. And the pages of that book became real, with a driver named McGee. At night, when I look at the stars that God made, I think of J. Vernon McGee, the accent, the voice, his love for our Lord, and the truth he wants us to see. For me, he's still in the driver's seat. He retired to heaven, you see. But his friend is still in charge of that bus, the friend of J. Vernon McGee. McGee has a greater perspective now as to what is in store for us. His message, no doubt, he proclaimed with a shout, stick with my friend on the Bible bus. Those people who have gone through the Word of God have been really blessed. Anyway, we're in Acts chapter 3. We're going to do something a little bit different. For most of us, we probably don't remember what Acts chapter 3 is all about. We've read it, but it just doesn't come to our head. So I'm going to just give you a few things before we even get into it. I'd like for you to listen well. Just some things that might help you as I'm reading through the passage. Number one, the Jews had three times of prayer. They prayed at 9 o'clock in the morning, they prayed at 12 o'clock, and they prayed at 3 o'clock at the temple. That was the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, as they would say it. And this is where the passage opens up. It's time of prayer at the temple. The temple had been made by that time a den of thieves. That is, the people who were in charge of it were more interested in making money by exchanging money than they were any religious significance as far as the temple was concerned. The nation was in a state of apostasy. Secondly, there was an unnamed lame man who was carried there every day to beg. That was a good place to beg because people were coming there on a daily basis. And this fellow, and we don't know his name, had some friends who would carry him there every day, and this lame man was lame from his mother's womb. He was born that way. For this man to be saved from his condition, he had to focus on two people that were present at the prayer meeting. or at the time of prayer. And that's James and John. I don't think he was going there thinking anything miraculous was going to happen with him because he had spent a lifetime like that. He didn't look first at Peter and John, but Peter and John looked at him and they had a question for him. And then he responded and he focused on Peter and John because they had something that, well, he just never heard before. They had a package containing this man's future. Well, that's something we have to consider as Christians. As Christians, we have the gospel. As Christians, we know salvation. And we know why people go to heaven and we know why people go to hell. But we have it. And we run into people all the time that don't have it. We have the package. We have the possibility for their future in our hands. Because you see, Peter and John had that. And they're willing to share that with this man who was born in this terrible condition. All Peter and John had, really, was the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And they had the gift that God had given the apostles. The sign gifts. I'm going to mention that a little bit later. Sign gifts were an instrument given to the apostles. They could do miraculous things. People today don't have that gift. Some think they do, but that's quite a stretch. But the apostles did because it was a sign to the Jews. God didn't promise us as Gentiles signs, but he did promise the Jews signs. The healing was instantaneous and it was complete. This man had never walked before. His muscles were not developed, bone structure. And he stood up and he walked. That's a miraculous thing. The healing was to draw attention to the message that Peter and John had and to the person whom they served. It wasn't to draw attention to the man that was healed, and it wasn't to draw attention to James and John, but it was to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, and what he did. And the message was not for Gentiles, but the message was for the nation of Israel. Israel still had a possibility of repenting and turning to God. Would have made all the difference in the world. Of course they didn't, but they could have. It closes with the fact that Jesus was sent to bless the nation of Israel, and that if they would turn to him, they'd be saved. But in spite of the fact they saw that before their eyes, they still rejected the Messiah. So that's the story, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." This is the passage. Tragedy on this man's life. Serious defect from birth. And totally dependent on other people to get him through life. We enjoy our freedom, the freedom to get around and do things. And the more we have to rely on others, the harder life becomes for us. It certainly affects our pride sometimes. His name was Louis Braille, and he was born January 4, 1809. And his father was like a harness maker, he dealt in material used for horses and so on. And he had a shop that catered to that industry. And when Louis was 3 years old, he was playing in his father's shop, and he took an instrument that was used to punch holes in leather. He drove that in his eye and put his eye out. But it also put an infection in his eye. And the infection got severe. And eventually, the infection went from one eye into the other eye, and he was totally blind, 3 years old. His parents didn't baby Louis. They knew that Louis had to go through life blind, so they were going to give him the ability to do that. So they gave him a kind of a stick that he could use as a cane to feel his way around the house and know where things were and so on. Louis was a very intelligent little boy, and Louis soon learned not only to get around the house, but to get around the village with that stick. At Paris, he was accepted into the school for the blind at a young age, and his parents sent him there. At that time, they were trying to get blind people to read by feeling raised letters, and that wasn't working out very well. Louis realized that he could come up with a system, not of letters, but raised dots, six of them placed strategically, whereby people could read quickly. That's where Braille came from. Louis was always sickly, but he invented Braille. Can you imagine what Braille did for blind people throughout the world? Louis died at 43. He didn't live long, and he struggled, but what he accomplished was tremendous because he became blind. It's amazing how somebody can take something that's considered to be so tragic, so much of a deficit in life, that sets you apart from everybody else. And he can embrace that and use that to help people. All because of an accident. Well, here was another accident. It began in the womb. All of us. From the womb. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. It says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, "Adam begot a son in his own likeness after his image." He sure did. Cain. Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one." Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." John put it this way in chapter 3, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, born in sin." So Adeline, did I pronounce that right? Came into the world. Wednesday, Adeline Tardif came into the world. Came into the world looking like she was about 3 months old. That had to hurt. Very cute. It's too bad that a lot of us won't get a chance to hold her and all that kind of stuff because of the COVID thing. Have to kind of wait till that's over with. But we would all enjoy that. And most of us would look at her probably and say, "What an angel." But she's not an angel. And we're going to find that out as time goes on. We found that out with the Pelletiers, and we're certainly going to find that out with the Tardis.
And there are going to be some rules and regulations
put into place to try to control that kind of thing because we're born sinners. And we need to recognize that in life. Can't change that. We're born that way. We're limited by time. Time doesn't last very long for any one of us.
We lack the tools on our own. We can't be good enough.
We can't go through a program, whatever the case might be. Most people, they have no purpose in life. Just live and die. Just kind of try to get by with this. So this fellow was born that way. That's the way he was born. If you look at verse 2, you can see he was dependent on others all the time. He needed others to take him here. He needed others to take him there. In other words, others were controlling his life. Mentioning Adeline, but right now, others are controlling her life. I mean, she's going to soon learn that if she cries enough, she can have some control over them. But right now, they're controlling her life. They're putting her where they want to put her, all that kind of thing. And then
she's going to grow up, and there are going to be more rules and regulations that she's going to have to follow.
And then she's going to have to go to school, and at the school, they're going to teach her you have to go here and go there and do this and do that. And then she's going to go up through life and think, "Boy, when I get out of here, I'm going to be on my own. I'm going to be free. I'll marry John Henry or whatever, and we're going to start a place and live happily ever after. I'll be free." How'd that work for you guys? No, the truth of the matter is, our entire life is controlled by others. And the only way we can find real freedom
is if we come to know Jesus Christ and the freedom that he gives us and the hope for eternity. So this fellow came without any hope at all, and he's totally in the hands of other people. And he comes there to the temple. And the temple says, if you're a cripple, you can only go this far. You can't go inside the temple. Not a cripple. You're shut out. And you certainly can't go into the presence of God, which only the high priest can go into. Or minister in holy things, which only the priest can do. You're shut out completely. The only hope he had, as far as the temple is concerned, is to make a few shekels to survive the next week. That's sad. But you know what's really sad is for people to go through this life and never come to the place where they acknowledge Christ.
There are people who go through this life
and they're healthy and they're wealthy and they're wise. And
they die without Christ. They accomplish nothing. Nothing's happened.
And they're very sad when they come to the other side. We have a story about that in the Bible. God opened up the curtain and he showed us the other side, what it's like when you go through life and you don't care about spiritual things. Look at his desire in verse 3. He desired just enough to sustain life, just to get by. There's an old saying, I don't know who came up with it, but I think it's fairly accurate. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Just trying to get through. Just trying to make the best of it. Just trying to get by one day at a time. And that was certainly true with him. So it gives us that as far as the type is concerned. Then we find the man looking and listening
to
Peter and John. Think of that in your own life. However we grew up, whatever was taught to us, whatever opinion we had about God, whatever, probably pretty lacking. But then under some set of circumstances, we heard something. Somebody said something about God, and we looked, and we listened, and we're here today because of that event. Maybe we had no intentions of that happening, but somebody was concerned. Somebody made a statement. We were drawn into it.
How can they call upon him of whom they have not heard? How can they do that?
The Great Commission has been given to us. Peter and John were going up to the temple because the temple was still there and it was still open to them, being Jews. And the possibilities for ministry lay there.
Now the temple was going to be destroyed.
Titus, the Roman general, was going to come and level that place, and Jews were going to be scattered throughout the world, and that was over. That's history. But at that time, it was open to them, and they were there. I often think of that. They were there at the prayer meeting, at the hour of prayer. Peter and John were there. Good place to be. And something happened there, which was good. You have to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You have to have a knowledge of what the Word of God has to say. And you have to have an opportunity. And when the opportunity comes, that all comes into play. And you give it out. Where you heard that, if that individual or those individuals were not concerned, where would you be today?
So here are Peter and John.
And they're trying to get the attention of
this lame man.
Because he's just looking for a handout. He's not looking to Peter and John for anything but money, which they don't have. In verse 5, he's listening now because they asked him for his attention. When I was at Bible school, 1976, that class that I was in had 90 students. And the room was not as big as this, and we had 90 students in there, and teachers would come in and teach the class. We had Mr. Breeden. Mr. Breeden used to teach missions or something at that time. Mr. Breeden was in tune with the class, because sometimes he put 90 people in the room, starts to get warm, good time for sleep. That's what happened this morning. Ethan said he was tired, and Warren told him, just wait a while, Gary will start speaking and you can fall asleep. Hey, whatever works, you know what I mean?
So we're in the classroom, and Mr. Breeden realized he was losing the attention of the students. This is what he would do. He would say,
now look up now, look up now.
All the students would pick up their heads and focus on him.
You know, it's like having a cup of coffee. Whole class just would respond, look up here. Because he realized that he had something to say that was very, very important, but he was losing the attention of the people who were listening. And when he would just make that statement, look up here now, he'd have the attention of people for probably the next 5-10 minutes. That was a good method. Because when you're a public speaker and you want to be in contact with your audience and you want your audience to take in what you have to say, you have to be in tune with them. I've been in churches where nobody was listening. And the guy was up there preaching or teaching, and he was having a great time, but he was all by himself. So you have to be in tune with what your audience is doing. If you don't have the attention of your audience, you don't have anything. You have a waste of time. So anyway, they asked him to look at them. Focus. Franklin Roosevelt was known to have people come in through the White House at that time. A lot of people would do that, come shake his hand. He had lines of people, and Franklin would shake their hands as they went through. Thank you, Mr. President. Thank you, Mr. President. Whatever the case might be. So he thought, I wonder if these people are paying attention. So he thought he'd run an experiment. So this day, people were coming through and shaking hands, and he'd look him in the eye and he'd say, I killed my grandmother this morning. And they go, thank you, Mr. President. The next one would come through, I killed my grandmother this morning. We think you're a wonderful man. You're doing a great job, Mr. President. Thank you for shaking my hand. Go on, next one come. This went on for a long time. The ambassador to Bolivia was coming through. So he shook the ambassador to Bolivia's hand. He said, I killed my grandmother this morning. The ambassador to Bolivia looked him in the eye and said, she must have deserved it. One guy was listening. Are we listening? So now Peter and John got this man's attention. That's important. We don't have silver, they said, and we don't have gold. But what we have, we will give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Powerful. Stood up. Walked. Leaped. Praise God. Miraculous. And it says people noticed that. They probably saw him there on a regular basis. Probably it was a regular group of people that came there every day, and this was that kind of situation. And they said, oh, never saw anything like this. This man is completely changed. It's the same man, but it's not the same man. It's different. It's the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. And he's following Peter and John. That's a good thing. You could say he's born again. You could say he didn't get that at birth, but he had it now. It's a new birth, new life, new possibilities. So different how this man's going to view the world from now on. One day. Now we have birthdays. But can you remember being born? Probably not. If you could, you'd have a nightmare. That's a tough situation. But we do that, celebrate that. It's a birthday. But this is a real birthday. There was a day. You remember that day? Can you remember a day when you said, that's true. What I heard about Jesus Christ, that's true. This is the way of salvation. And you weren't looking at men or going from one church to another church, from one institution to another institution.
You realized this is the offer of a new life that comes from God.
And I'm going to take it. We try to make a ceremony out of it, have people come forward, you know, that kind of thing. Say this prayer after me, do a lot of stuff. Probably sometimes that works for some people. But the truth of the matter is, you have to really look at what's being said and believe it, and then receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. That's the big thing. That's not a little thing. Some people
live like the devil, but they cling to a prayer that obviously was not heartfelt. You've got to be kidding.
Where's the proof of that? This guy had proof because he could walk and he could praise God. He's following the disciples. There's proof of that. If you don't have proof, something went wrong in the beginning. It's new birth. He's born again. He's changed. So it says, born again. There's really been a change in me. Born again just like Jesus said. Born again and all because of Calvary. I'm so glad that I've been born again. Verse 9, we've mentioned this a number of times. You can't shut him up. Well, how could you shut him up? I mean, he's got something to say. I don't want to pick on Warren this morning, but Warren was stopped by the police the other day for criminal activity. Ethan was there with him. And Ethan couldn't wait to get back to Jim and Crystal's to tell them how Warren was stopped for doing such a thing in the town of Fort Kent. Fortunately, because Ethan's part of the Fort Kent Police Department, they were able to just give him a warning instead of booking him for this crime he committed. So he took that. The thing was, after Ethan experienced that, you couldn't shut him up. So we want to talk about that with Crystal. You want to talk about that with us here this morning. If you get his attention, he'll tell you all about that. Because that happened, and that was a big thing in his life. You know something? If you really come to know the Lord, you're going to tell somebody. It might be hard because you may be denied that for a bunch of years. Through my high school years and young adult life, I was an atheist. You know, I don't believe in God. And Paul, I don't want to go to church. Listen, I didn't have to go to church at home. I don't want to have to go to church because I'm married to you. I don't believe in that stuff. And one time I said, you know, Paul, if I did believe in that stuff, I'd become a Jew.
Because
they don't believe in Christ. So I could handle that part. Just God, generic kind of God thing. I could do that. But then I became a Christian. And then I'm thinking to myself, man, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to say, oh yeah, Gary the Christian, going to church. Yeah, that was tough. Yeah. But it's true.
I've got the
truth. They're going to laugh at me. Got to be careful whom I talk to about this. You know, that kind of stuff.
This fellow healed of his lameness right out there.
Put it right out there. Doesn't care. Too much has happened to him for not to say something about that. So we ask ourselves the question, how meaningful is Christianity to
me?
How meaningful is my conversion? What do I do about it?
Whom do I talk to about it?
Because Peter and John came there and they got my attention and they gave it to me. Whose attention can I get and give it to them? Good question. One of the things I used to like, I used to get material from J. Vernon McGee, which I don't get anymore because I guess I was negligent or something, but they'd send out a little book with all the testimonies of people all over the world. And I mean all over the world. I mean, there were people from Iran, there were people from Saudi Arabia,
England and France,
Argentina, all over the world. People who tuned into that radio broadcast somehow and listened long enough to be converted. And then they'd write down a little note, send it in. They put it all in a book and they'd send that out to people who were listening to that program. It was quite a thing. It was a testimony of a man's life. And it's good for others to know that. You see, this man's transformation, if you look at verses 10 through 11, you could see that. It was obvious. And many that saw that could testify that that's true. That's exactly the way it happened. Whether they believed in Jesus or not, they couldn't deny that this took place.
He didn't need to be carried anymore.
Didn't need to be carried anymore. See, just in life with Adeline, 10 months old, 11 months old, a year old, it's time to walk. Now you can crawl and be carried here and there, but it's time to get on your own. Get going here.
What parents can look forward to is as a child gets older, he dresses himself. Maybe it doesn't match, but that's okay. Parents train their child, and soon diapers are a thing of the past. Before you know it, their offspring is pretty much on his own.
It's the way it's supposed to be. It's how it's supposed to be. That's transformation. So they can see that. And it's a new world, brand new world opened up to this man. Could never believe he'd be in that world, but he is. Think of this. We talk about a worldview. That's a big thing now in universities and colleges and seminaries. Worldview. What's your worldview? What's your view of the world? Now imagine this man had a very limited view of the world. Very tiny. But after this thing opens up. It's an amazing thing.
Where you're going to go and whom you are going to talk to and what you're going to be able to accomplish for the kingdom because of that event. That's what happened to this lame man.
That's what happened to us as Christians. Certainly it's changed. And the man's transformation was an opportunity for outreach to other people. If you look at Peter speaking, when Peter started to speak to the Jews now, it's changed a little bit, Peter speaking to the Jews that were gathered there at the temple. And in verses 12 to 15, he talks to them about the power of God, what God can do.
He makes it clear that the glory belongs to the Lord.
It's what Jesus did that allowed for this man to be healed and walk this day. When you're watching a lot of televangelists, it's about what they do, and it's about money and all that. Peter stood up. He didn't talk about himself. He talked about the risen Lord that they rejected. And he very carefully and very systematically related to them the possibilities in their life if they acknowledged the same Jesus. It wasn't about Peter and John. It was about the power of God. And about the denial. See, they, as Jews living there in that day, they denied that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They denied that. In spite of so much evidence, they still denied that.
We hear this term, they're living in denial about some event that happened. They're living in denial. They thought Jesus was a cult leader, and his followers were following somebody who was in a cult. And they try to just crush that in its infancy, because that had happened before as far as cults are concerned in Jewish history, and they didn't want that to happen again. But they lived in denial because there were just too many miracles. There was just too much faith in those who followed that this thing wasn't true. Had to be true. But Peter talked to them about their denial. Unfortunately, a few believed, but most continued to deny that that was true. And you know, 2020, and we're dealing with people. Some people are very nice and friendly and listen and all that kind of stuff, and they appreciate what's done in your life, but they don't want any more to do with it than that. It's good for you, but not for me. I'll listen to you because I like you, but that's it.
Some will deny, but some will be attracted by the transformation.
And it'll make all the difference in the world in their life. Peter spoke about deliverance. He spoke about, for them, the Jewish people, how they could be delivered.
These are
building blocks. There was the man born lame, and the healing took place.
And his leaping and praising God in response to this new life he now has.
Then the attention of the crowd, because of what was going on with the man, led to the opportunity to preach to all those who were gathered there at the temple. One thing leads to another thing. And there you are. They're just key moments in time. They are key moments in time. There are days we just waste. I mean, sometimes there are weeks we waste. Sometimes there are months. Sometimes there are years. But in life, there are just key moments. Not for just ourselves, but for others. Peter's opportunity to stand up there and preach. And people listen. And some believe. Most didn't, but some believe. Peter spoke about decision because he said to repent, be converted, have your sins removed. Repent, be converted, have your sins removed. Now, that didn't happen. And because they continued to reject the message, ultimately, God brought Titus in. He destroyed the temple, scattered the Jews throughout the world. Not that they didn't continue to strive to reach the Jewish population, because we read that so many times in the epistles where in a lot of those cities there was a Jewish population. One of the first places Paul would go would be the Jewish synagogue, because you have an opportunity to open up the Old Testament scriptures there. But that was the end for them,
because
they rejected that. That's a tragic thing, to reject that kind of truth. When it was offered, Peter spoke about that. My sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. That's quite a hymn. I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea, by faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. I got a little problem with the writer, but the truth is there. That's certainly true. That's where we were. Though the ship has been battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face life's raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storms. Or this one. You may think I'm foolish, what I'm going to say. I'm not ashamed. No, not ashamed. One day I prayed, Jesus, take my sin away. And that's when I was born again. That's something. That was something for him. That's something for us. Those people in life who had contact with nature and other things and tried to express what life was all about. Not taken away from it, you know what I mean? Well, yeah, I am taken away from it because sometimes it just doesn't exist, you know what I mean? Like the Wizard of Oz. It really didn't happen. The house wasn't taken out by a tornado and landed somewhere in Oz. Dorothy and Toto finally made it back home.
It was a nice movie, but Dorothy didn't visit Oz.
It didn't happen. Ralph Waldo Emerson, that's what he wrote. To laugh often amid much. To win the respect of intelligent people and the affection of children. To earn the appreciation of honest critics and endure the betrayal of false friends. To appreciate beauty. To find the best in others. Whether by a healthy child, a garden patch, or a redeemed social condition. To know that even one life has breathed easier because you lived. This is to have succeeded.
Some people read that and proclaim its praises.
Right on, man. That's good. Well, how are you doing with that? Well, not too good, but I still got a little time. You know what I mean? No, Ralph, that's not what life is all about. Life's a little darker than that. life's a little crueler than that. That's not the answer. We are hopelessly and helplessly lost. And if it wouldn't be for our Savior who came into this, we wouldn't stand a chance. That's the truth. That's the reality. Somebody wrote back in those days, those early days of the church, Cyprian, he wrote this letter to a friend of his. He talked about the world in which he lived. This is how he put it. Not like Ralph put it, a little different. He says, "This is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden under the shadows of my vines. But," and that's when, anytime there's a but, you know, something's coming. "But if I were to ascend some high mountain and look out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. I would see thieves on the highways, pirates on the seas, armies fighting, cities burning.
In the amphitheaters, men murdered to please applauding crowds.
Selfishness and cruelty and misery and despair under all roofs. It is a bad world, Donatus," that's his friend, "an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They are despised and persecuted. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians. And I am one of them." He was telling his friend, we painted a pretty picture, but it's not true. It's not a reality. The reality is this tough struggle. A lot of bad stuff taking place. In the midst of all that, there's a people that look at it so differently. Their hope is not based on this life alone, but their hope is based on eternity that God has granted to them through a covenant secured by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite a thing. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has." Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, Jesus says, we spend so much time gathering with no purpose. That's not what life's about. It's not about all the stuff you accumulated or all the friends you have or all the places you've been. How well you can communicate with others. It's not about that at all. That's not what life's about. It's part of life. That is not what life is about. If the reality of that could hit us, really, right in our soul, what a difference it would make. As a Christian, Corrie Ten Boom, her family tried to hide some Jews, and word got out, family was arrested, put in concentration camp. Corrie Ten Boom endured brutality from the Nazis, concentration camp, which she was a guest.
Corrie Ten Boom once said that she had learned to hold everything loosely in her hand. She discovered, in her years of walking with him, that when she grasped things tightly, it would hurt when the Lord would have to pry her fingers loose. Disciples hold all things loosely.
Sometimes people think, well, you're talking about material things, talking about having things. It could be.
It's also about physical things.
Even life itself. There are people trying everything in the realms of possibility to make life prolong itself. It's always a failure.
You can't even hold life tightly.
Because someday, God's going to loosen your grip and take it away. She learned that in a concentration camp. Say, where do I go to learn that? I don't want to go to a concentration camp to learn that. I believe that. I have trouble practicing that. Of all that we said about this fellow, we should be able to leave here saying, Jesus, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Savior, friend. That's what we should be doing. By the way, thank you for listening so well.
Father, we are grateful that you made it possible that someone saw us in the condition that we were in, and he made a decision to open up to us what he had available, which was the Word of God. And we heard the Word of God, and we received it, and it transformed our lives, gave us a new life in Christ. So we thank you for this story, this account. And we thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.